Good evening. It's good to be here this evening. I'm glad to see everyone that came out this evening. And my wife just got back from Virginia Beach this afternoon, visiting our son and grandchildren. Glad that she made it home safely. The lesson this evening is based on the movie, or basically inspired by the movie, Noah. And you probably heard a little bit of an uproar about this in the last few months, in the news, in the media, and different things like that. The movie became an important issue for some people. I thought that it was an interesting issue, and really I wanted to check it out because I was curious. I wanted to see if it was quite as bad as they say it was. And from a biblical perspective, I think it was. And I don't mean to be critical, but when we look at things through the eyes of Scripture, that's where our reference is. That's where we're to look. That's what we're to think about. And so the inspiration really for the sermon tonight is not necessarily to be critical of the movie, but rather to take a look at Noah and to take a look at the story of Noah, to take a look at Noah's life and who he was, and to reaffirm what we know as truth about him. And so there's really three points that I wanted to talk about this evening in regards to Noah that I felt that were brought out in this story. One of those points is that the story is not fiction. And there's a lot of folks that that try to look at it, and this is a sticking point, in fact, for some people, and we'll get into that in a little bit. And second, that Noah is a man of God, and I think it's important to point that out, that he was a man of God, that he was a preacher of righteousness. And also, third is that there is another judgment coming. When we read about Jesus in his second coming, we realize that all things as they exist today are not necessarily going to be that way. He's coming back. And so we have to think about that. We have to think about our life and the things that we do in a sobering way and realize that Christ is coming again, and we look forward to that. And so the scripture obviously is Genesis 6 through 9. If you want to go ahead and turn there, I want to read through that because I wanted to take a few notes as we go along and think about the story. If you want to turn there, please. Genesis 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives, all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same become mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and what every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just, righteous man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And window shall make to the ark, and in a cubit shall make finish it above, and the door of the ark that thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shall thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring the flood waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh where is in the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, that they shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every sort, shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto them all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded. And I'm not going to read through 7 and 8, obviously, but so the movie was really, you know, it just going back to that, if anybody saw it or heard about it or read about it, there was a lot of stories, there was a lot of discussions in the news, there was a lot of people bickering back and forth about, you know, it was biblical, it wasn't biblical, it portrayed things in a new way and this and that. And like I said, Nikki and I both went to see it just out of curiosity, but what we realized is that, you know, when you take a story like the biblical story, I mean, there were certainly movies and things in the past that we grew up with, the greatest story ever told and things like that, that were great to remember. But the important thing to remember that this is the real story. This is God's story. And so we know that Noah is not fiction. And sometimes I think that we picture, when we think about Noah, and if you ever get into a religious discussion, this is, like I said, one of the sticking points that some people will have. Like, how can you believe in that boat? How can you believe in that story? Because everybody pictures Noah's Ark as this box with all the giraffe's heads poking out of it, right? And that's how people think of it. It's almost a joke to some people. But it certainly wasn't a joke. And the interesting thing about it, if you do read and study about the measurements, for instance, and I served in the military and the Navy for a while, so I realized that when you look at things from a dimensional perspective, I mean, the dimensions that God gave were actually pretty good. And He created the universe, didn't He? He knew the right dimensions. Did you know that that is the standard for all modern shipbuilding? That the proportion that they used in the ark is the same as the ships today. It's interesting, you know, and that kind of, it's a small point, but it is evidence that, you know, God was behind it after all. And there's another interesting point I wanted to share with you, and I'm not sure if everybody realizes it, but there are over 500 or so, give or take, different flood traditions in the world. Now think about that for a moment. If the flood story is true, and I believe it is actually verbatim true, but if it is true, wouldn't you expect that? Wouldn't you expect, because all of us are descendants of Noah and his family, that all the peoples of the earth should have some sort of tradition? And in fact, they do. And it's not something that you hear about very much. It's something that's kind of kept quiet. So I just wanted to share a couple of those just briefly with you, just to think about this, because there are so many of them all over. Now, there are some strange things about some of them, but it's interesting, though, to know that every country, every culture, every people has some story and related to this. Some are more popular than others. If you've ever heard of the Epic of Gilgamesh, that's one of the more prominent stories. But, for instance, in Southwest Tanzania, in Africa, once upon a time, the rivers began to flood. The god told two people to get into a ship. He told them to take lots of seed, to take lots of animals, the water to cover the flood. The water of the flood eventually covered the mountains. Finally, the flood stopped. Then one of the men, wanting to know if the water dried up, let the dove loose. The dove returned. Later, he let loose a hawk, which did not return. Then the man left the boat and took the animals and the seed with him. In China, they have one. It's called the Haiking, and it tells about the family of Fuhi that was saved from a great flood. This ancient story tells the entire land was flooded, the mountains and everything. However, one family was survived in a boat. The Chinese considered that this man was the father of their civilization. The record indicates that him, his wife, three sons, and three daughters were the only people that escaped the flood. It's claimed that he and his family were the only people alive on earth and populated the whole world. Interesting. Interesting, isn't it? How about, and I mentioned Gilgamesh, which is a Babylonian tradition. It says Gilgamesh met a man who told him the following story. The gods came to him to warn him about a terrible flood that was coming. They instructed him to destroy his house and build a large ship. The ship was to be, and it gives the dimensions, he was supposed to cover it with pitch. He was supposed to take male and female animals of all kinds, his wife and his family and his provisions into the ship. Once the ship was completed, the rain began to fall, and the rain fell incessantly for so many days and nights. And then the ship settled on a mount called Nisir. After the ship had rested for 7 days, he let loose a dove, and on it goes. And so you get the idea. The point is that there are a lot of flood traditions throughout the history of the world. And that is what we would expect to see, in fact. And so we know that the story of God is true because we believe in the authority of the Bible. And so when we hear about these sort of things, it doesn't surprise us. At least it doesn't surprise me. The other thing that people will say when they talk about the story of Noah is that the story of Noah is a parable. Have you ever heard that one? That it's a parable. Okay, so we understand what a parable is. Parable, you know, is used by Jesus many times. But parables have rules. It's not that easy, okay? A parable, for a parable to be a parable, you cannot use specific names of people. In Jesus' parables, if you go back and look at them, in every instance, there are no names. And anytime there's a name used in the Hebrew and Greek tradition, it's considered historical. And so, boy, Noah was talked about quite a lot in the scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament. In fact, the name Noah, specifically in referring to Noah that we're talking about, was used over 58 times from Genesis 5, when it was first mentioned and he prophesied his being born, all the way through into the New Testament. And so 39 of them are from Genesis and the flood story in the book of Moses. And then it goes on all the way through the New Testament. And that gives about a 600-year span that Noah was a subject in the scriptures. And that's a pretty long time. And so it's evident then that we could conclude that Noah wasn't a parable. Noah was a real person. In the New Testament, we can read about Noah in Matthew, Luke, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter. And that's a lot, all the New Testament books that write about it. Critics of the Bible often use the story of Noah as a sticking point. And this is what I did mention briefly. One of the reasons is this, is it's a parable. It's a fiction. It's, in other words, some people cannot... It is a stumbling block to their faith. It is a reason, like many others, that they refuse to believe in the authority of the Scripture. So, it's interesting. There, people will always make up some reason why they, but have a reason or say they have a reason of why they have a sticking point. But those who are critical, though, to the story of Noah are nothing new. I mean, there were critics in the scripture that we're told about from the earliest days all the way to today. And there will always be critics of the Bible and of the truth. One of the things that I read about in when I was reading about this movie was there was a story in a commentary by Kathleen Parker of the Washington Post. She wrote, speaking of Christians, and it says, and who are these experts, because she loved the movie, she thought it was great, and who are these experts that know precisely what the Bible's authors intended? That's the way people think out there. They think you can't know. But God tells us specifically we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And so Is anybody going to convince Kathleen Parker? I don't know. We can pray for her, certainly, but that may not happen, unfortunately. Some people think that the Bible is just some other book that you can interpret however you want. That's kind of what she was saying. That's her opinion. But that's not true. Scripture does speak about this specifically in Romans chapter 1, verse 22. And it talks about people who claim to know better than God. It says, Romans 1, 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Also, when we think about the sadness of the fact that a lot of people out there will be lost and will continue to be lost, but we also know that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, that God says, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's God's will then that everybody should be saved, but some will refuse. And so we press on and we work towards that. As Christians, when we give an answer, when we talk about these things to people who bring them up. There's all kinds of information that's fascinating, as no doubt you know, concerning the Ark, and will they ever find it and all that, going back from the 80s and movies and other things. That's not what's important, whether or not they find it. In fact, I kind of hope that they don't find it, because what will end up happening is they'll have a Noah's Ark theme park and Noah's Ark ice cream and everything else to go with it. It's really the importance. And then think about how mankind has always does it. Is it strange to you that we don't know the exact date that Jesus was born? It's not December 25th, okay? We know that it was at a certain season, usually thought to be end of spring, early summer, something like that. But it's not important what day Jesus was born. Because, see, God knows how man is. We end up worshiping things instead of God. Remember the brazen serpent in Deuteronomy when God had them erect a pole and put a serpent on it? And it was called Nehushtan. And that was in one of our classes. And what happened? After so many years, I think in the time of Nehemiah, they ended up worshiping this thing. And God put that serpent there. When you got bit by a serpent, you were supposed to go and look at that serpent pole, right? You see how mankind is. We always want to hold on to some physical, tangible thing. God is a spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And our focus then should not be on the physical things. I wanted to talk a little bit about As we finish up here in a few minutes, a little bit about Noah's character. And there's a lot to be said about Noah in Genesis and all the way through Hebrews as far as Noah's character and what kind of a man he was. And you think about the scenario where he is, where God looked upon him as a favored man of righteousness, a preacher of God in his time, when the whole world seemingly was against him. Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine what it would be like? And in some instances, we do experience that a little bit, but not like this. You know, we might feel that we're alone in our workplace or in our school sometimes. We're not. But think about that. Now, of course, Noah had God, so he didn't need everybody else. But Noah stood up and preached righteousness. And the first reference of Noah is actually in Genesis 5:29, where it's prophesied that Noah would if you want to look there, Genesis 5:29. Noah would comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So this is foretelling the birth of Noah and that Noah was coming. And then in chapter 6, verse 3, which we already read, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God gave a period of time for mankind to repent. God is always hoping and that we would repent and turn to him. And that's what we're hoping today. That mankind would hope, that we would hope that they would turn to God and repent. And so we also see that Noah was righteous. In Genesis 6:8, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was honored. God spoke directly to Noah to tell him what he was about to do, and to give the dimensions of the ark in chapter 8, verse 15, and chapter 9, verse 8. Noah was found worthy. Genesis 6:18, God establishes a covenant with Noah, and his family would be allowed to accompany him. Kind of reminds me of Lot, doesn't it? When God was sent the angels to spy out Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened? He allowed Lot to leave, and with him his family. God spared them as well. We don't know their status, if they were considered righteous, or if God saved them because of Lot, or if God saved Noah's family for Noah's sake and to repopulate the earth. We're not told. But Noah remembered God in Genesis 8, verse 1. And Noah also remembered, God remembered Noah, and Noah remembered God. In Genesis 8, 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord. Okay, so Noah was focused upon him. Noah was blessed. In Genesis 9, 1, it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons. Noah was faithful. And I like to turn to Hebrews 11, because as we know, Hebrews chapter 11 is typically known as the roll call of the faith. Hebrews 11, 1 and 6 and 7 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, in 6, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And so we can see the kind of a person that Noah was. Now, we don't have all the details. It would be interesting to know more details as to what happened at that time, but we have what we have is enough. And then the third point that I mentioned as we opened was that in light of all of this, and the interesting thing about Scripture, and the thing about understanding and reading Scripture, it's all tied together, isn't it? You can read and study any subject and end up over here or over there because it's all God's Word. It's all tied together. There are so many interwoven themes. And that's just one of the evidences of the authenticity of the Scripture, that over such a large time span, we have such a unique writing. And so that is evidence itself in the authority of God's Word. We think about the coming judgment, similar to what happened with Noah, and when God says, and I will establish my covenant with you, in Genesis 9:11, and neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. But it is interesting that the last mention of Noah in the New Testament involves speaking about the final judgment to come. And so if you want to look over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So this thought continues into from chapter 2 into chapter 3, into all the way through 2 Peter 3 through 7, where we can read, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so it's interesting that one of the last references, and there's other references there, but one of the last references about Noah, it compared what happened then to what will happen. And so as we look forward to Christ's coming, and we can look at 3 Peter 3:21 as we offer the encouragement, and think about this also, a verse about Noah. 1 Peter 3:20-21. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few that is in eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism does now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that is also one of the last references to Noah. And it's interesting how the story of Noah and the saving of Noah is likened into the baptism that we now undergo as we offer the invitation this evening for anyone who has a need to become a Christian, or to, if you have anything you would like to express, or if you need prayers, we offer the invitation to you to obey the gospel this evening, if you will, and as we stand and sing the song.